on the reign of Christ Sunday, we consider the nature of our relationship with Christ. This is a lofty goal, and one which Paul wrote about through his letters. In this particular letter, we hear some deep teaching on the place of Christ in the Christian community. Reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Do you have any invisible friends? I did. I didn't have just one invisible friend or two invisible friends. I actually had three invisible friends. I probably should explain before my mental stability is drawn into question. You see, I was much, much younger. And back in those days, I had the ability to dream. To dream dreams and to see visions that only sometimes a child can see. You see, I had these three invisible friends that were actually birds. Mackie, Wacky, and you might guess it, Tacky. Three invisible bird friends, and they went with me everywhere. We would have dinner together, they would watch over me as I slept, and they would even go out into the community as I would go about with my family. Now, sometimes Mom and Dad would be so quick getting into the car and closing the door, they'd forget to let them come in. So I would insist that they roll the window down and let the birds in before we got away too far. My bird friends were always with me. Paul, the Apostle Paul that wrote that passage that Gwenda just read for us. Paul, the one that wrote that letter to the early church community in Colossae in early Turkey, some of you have been there. Paul had that amazing ability, not as a child, but as an adult, see that which was invisible. Paul could see the invisible God made visible in Christ, and he told them all about it. Now, don't be mistaken. Don't be mistaken at all, because we all can see God. We all can see the gods in our lives, because gods are those things that we worship. Gods are those things that we bow down on our knees and worship, and we all can see gods. We might see a god of beauty. We might see a god of money. We might see a god of power. We might even see gods of addiction. But make no mistake, good or bad, we all can see gods in our lives. As the great singer Bob Dylan once sung, You got to serve somebody. Now, in Paul's day, the Roman imperial army was very, very powerful, of course. And the gods of the day that were seen, the gods were power, Roman domination, Roman control. The Roman emperor was given the title Lord. That was his title. And he was worshipped as Lord, and his centurions were his angels. Yet Paul had a vision. Paul could see the invisible. Paul could see an even more beautiful God, and he wanted everyone to be able to see it. Paul writes it this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. This Sunday is the Reign of Christ Sunday. Christ the King Sunday, however you think about it. It's the very end of the year, and we say Happy New Year. And we consider the places, we reflect on the places where Jesus Christ is in our lives, where Jesus Christ is in our communities, where Jesus Christ is in our expressions of ministry. What place does Christ have in these various areas? Is he King and head and guiding force, or is he somewhere in the background? Paul puts it this way. He talks about Christ being the head of the body, church, the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that we might come to have first place in everything for him. I wonder if you might be one of those people that appreciates mission statements. I know certainly I find them to be helpful, and I so appreciated coming to Northwood and feeling kind of a real energy around the mission statement that we have as a church. Going back all the way to your formation as a church, or going back kind of when you were articulating a vision coming together back 25 years ago, that mission statement, embracing our community, the love of Christ. What else could have a higher priority in our work as a community of faith? Embracing our community with Christ's love. That indeed is a way that we proclaim that we might live out this vision as a church. Following Christ is a high, lofty goal, as Gwenda started off the reading. It's not about fitting Jesus into the way we think. It's about fitting the way we think into the way Jesus leads and the way that kingdom is birthing. Following Christ orients our life into a profound new way sometimes. Proclaiming Christ as King, it acknowledges Jesus' lordship of our lives, his lordship over all of creation. Kings in Jesus' day, they wore crowns as we played with the children. They wore crowns made of gold and jewels. Jesus wore a crown made of thorns. The kings in Jesus' day ruled the ways of power. Jesus ruled forgiveness, mercy. Kings in Jesus' day ruled by domination. Jesus taught about a rule based on sacrificial love that defeated death and allowed for the new life, the kingdom of God, to come in to rule. Invisible God, made known in Christ, allows our eyes to be opened and to see what hadn't been seen previously, to see that invisible Christ around us and made known. Back in Jesus' day, when kings would take over other countries, it was about transforming military domination. They would take over their power. Jesus would be about grace and mercy and compassion. This was very real, because when they would conquer, when those kings would conquer the other countries nearby, they would also transfer their citizenship from one country into that king's as their country continued to expand as they conquered nearby countries. Jesus, in his way, conquers death, conquers the ways of death and evil and destruction and transfers this into the new rule of the kingdom of God. As Paul writes about it, he says, he has rescued us from the powers of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of the beloved Son. And this simply changes everything. This changes everything. It changes our life. It changes our community. This changes the entire world when we start seeing this become visible. When we walk in the valley of the shadow of death moments in our life, when we walk in our trials, in our tribulations, in our temptations, and in our sufferings, we realize when we see the invisible that we are not walking alone. Some parts of my ministry involve supporting people when they go through some extreme health challenges. I'm in and out of hospitals and hospices. Some others accompany me in partnering with me in that ministry as well. When I think about the ministry that I offer in those settings, if I had one prayer that I was to offer for people in such challenging parts of life, the prayer would be this: that the peace of Christ would hold their life together. Would hold their life together, not physically, as if that person or any person, member of the family, could not afford to die, but that the peace of Christ would hold them together spiritually. Spiritually together, that the invisible Christ made known, that would settle into our hearts and that we would not feel alone, that we would not feel afraid and not feel uncertain. When those times of chaos truly strike, we look for ways that we go away from the idols of fear. We look for ways that we might know that we are truly accompanied by God. And there really are no words that can be offered. Talk can be cheap at times. But we need to act. We need to act and live as if Christ truly is the head of the body. As Christ truly is alive and visible. Not just something extra piece of equipment we put on when the going gets tough and the plane is going down and we're in a crash situation. I think this Sunday, and in fact, this very text offers great wisdom for the challenging parts of life that we inevitably face or might be facing this very day today. What keeps you going when you are truly struggling and uncertain about the tomorrows that are there? I've been getting a lot of ribbing about this mustache that I grew for the month of November. Some of you are in the pews as well, giving me a hard time about it. It is only 168 hours when I'm allowed to shave it off too, by the way. The reason that I grow a mustache in November, because I think that movement of November is significant and important. I think it's important for people to be aware of those issues of physical and mental health that men so quickly sweep under the rug: depression, suicide, prostate and testicular health. For us to know that we are not alone, to accompany people. I've had so many interesting conversations with men about the struggles they have. To know that we are not alone in our struggles. It's the very same reason we wear a pink ribbon in October, that we don a daffodil in the spring. And those are all seasonal different things when we remind people that we're not alone in our individual struggles. And that's the reason we all hold on to the cross each and every day of our lives as Christian. A reminder that we are truly not alone. Not alone, that indeed the darkness and the death of this world has been defeated in Christ. And indeed, Christ walks with us even when we truly struggle. But what about when the days get even more challenging? What about when the days get so difficult that we can't even believe? We can't hold on to the cross, much less alone even give it any kind of meaning in our lives. What happens when we lose our faith? It's a wisdom story about a monk of all people that lost his faith. He goes up to the abbot, the head of the monastery, and he says, "Father, what can I do? I've lost my faith." The abbot says back to him, "Say the creed, my son. Say the creed." The monk is frustrated. "But Father, what can I do? How can I say the creed when I do not believe?" The abbot says, "Say the creed. Even when we do not believe, say the creed." And when I think about that story, I think it's more than just an aphorism about positive psychology, you know, fake it till you make it kind of stuff. I think it's about allowing the invisible God to be made visible in Christ, in you, in I, in our faith, and allow it to grow. Scholars tell us that this text, the latter half of this text, was actually originally lyrics from a hymn or maybe a poem. These words were words that were repeated over and over and over to give meaning, to give hope, to give security to people when they truly struggled. The abbot's instruction was exactly about that, instructing them that even in those hard times, even in those hard times, say it and know that Christ is with him. Because faith development has never been a static entity that one day you finally get and it's done and you're fine for life. Faith development is sort of an ebbs and flows. At some days we really struggle, and other days we sing for joy. Because some days we can sing the hymn of Christ so jubilantly, so beautifully. Other days, that hymn sometimes is in our soul and needs to sing to us to keep us going. Will Willimon is considered by some to be one of the great theologians of the last century. He taught in Duke University in Carolina and is someone that I continue to follow. One of his students who he taught, she wrote a journal article about the way that he taught, and one thing she loved about it was he used great rock singers as people that inspired the formation of his faith. Bob Dylan was one singer whose lyrics helped shape Willimon's theology, his conviction to non-violent Christianity. Now the author, student of Willimon's, is a couple generations younger. She talked about the music that shaped her. She talked about some 90s grunge rock bands like Rage Against the Machine that shaped her theology about resistance and anti-war. And when I hear our millennials listening to different music, I hear music that has some meaning shaping them and how they will live. And I don't know about you, but as I've been starting to hear some Christmas music on the airwaves, some of that music shapes me and gives me hope and inspiration about the coming of what God is birthing into the world. Making the invisible God visible in Christ. That is the prayer of Paul. The prayer of Paul for each and every one of us in our lives. Paul prays that God would be found in our journeys, feeding us in our hungers. That God would be found in our journeys, guiding us in our struggles, shepherding us when we are lost. And so, friends, may that invisible God be made known to you as you serve, as you love, and as you care in your faith. And may that invisible God be made known in you to others on the way. Thanks be to God. Amen.